3 John. We'll read 4 verses. Glad you're here. I'm planning on tonight just capping it off with a gospel message and after the choir. So if you have someone that needs to know the Lord that lives by, invite them out. You just never know, you know. I know some of my family members had come to Mainland when we had first gotten saved and heard the gospel. Some of them made professions of faith. I think it was a special service they came to. So you just never know, you know. You just never know when and how the Lord's going to work, you know. So let's use these things for him, you know. Let's stand if you're able to stand. If not, remain seated and follow along. 3 John, we'll read 4 verses. Notice verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. A lot of things we could say from those verses individually, but I'd like to deal with the passage as a whole this morning. So let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the morning. Thank you for the things we've heard and the fellowship we've had already. And thank you for just a wonderful Sunday school hour talking about your guidance in our lives. Father, as we come before thee this morning, I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lord, I pray that your word would have free course. Do the work in the heart of man that I cannot do. Lord, I can yield myself as best as I know how. But your Spirit has to do the work in the heart. And so I pray you do that this morning. Teach us things, help us with things, encourage us, challenge us, perhaps even rebuke us this morning. Whatever is necessary in our lives, we pray you to accomplish that through your word. So help me as I preach, Lord. May your word go forth clearly this morning. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we're going to begin this little book of 3 John. Now I say little because it is the smallest book in the entire New Testament. I talked about that when we started 2 John. I know what you're doing. You're looking right now. You're saying 2 John has 13 verses and 3 John has 14 verses. I see that. I'm talking about the word count. It is the smallest book in word count in the New Testament. Now up to this point, if you've been here Sunday morning, Sunday nights, we have already journeyed through the other books that were penned by the Apostle John. We've journeyed through the Gospel of John. I think I preached some 60 messages on that. We've journeyed through the book of 1 John. We've journeyed through the book of 2 John. We've even journeyed several years back through the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. I've enjoyed all of it. I really have. And so I thought it would be just a natural progression to finish John's epistles off with this last letter, this small letter of 3 John. Now, as I just stated, all of these 5 books of the Bible were penned by the Apostle John. Although his name is not mentioned in any of the books he penned, except for the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, internal evidence, as we see what's inside the books, we learn quite quickly that it obviously is written by John. John the Apostle. Remember him? John the Apostle was a fisherman. That's what he did for a living. His father's name was Zebedee. He was the younger brother of James. He lived in the northern region of Israel, named Galilee at the time. And one day, John experienced something that many of us in this room experienced, hopefully all of us. He met the Lord. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. John got saved. That's recorded for us in John chapter 1. But he not only got saved, John became an ardent follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would to God all of us were that as well. Christ chose him to be one of the 12 apostles. And John was no doubt a changed man, just like Christ changes all of us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. John left his life as a fisherman for a life of fishing for men. He went from being known as the sons of thunder to being known as the disciple that Jesus loved. What a change. Let me ask you something. Have you experienced that change? Has Christ changed you? You see, it was the Apostle John that had a closer relationship to the Lord than any of the other disciples. He was the one that in that upper room leaned on Christ's breast that evening. He was the one that at the cross of Calvary was entrusted with the care of Mary after the Lord Jesus died and rose and went back to heaven. John would later go on to pastor the church at Ephesus and then be exiled to the island of Patmos by the Roman government for his faith. He would be boiled in oil for his faith rather than to deny it. And he miraculously survived. John would finally die at the age of about 100 and go to heaven to be with the Lord, of whose breasts he laid on in that upper room. John was also used, as I mentioned, to pen these 5 books of the Bible. Why 5 of them? Because each of them had a different purpose. Every book of the Bible has a reason God gave it to us. And each of the ones he penned had a reason as well, a unique reason. For example, the Gospel of John was written to all men so that they might believe, the Bible says. We read in John 20:31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing ye might have life through his name." God used John to pen those words. Why? So that everybody that read the Gospel of John would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. By the way, that's why we're handing these out. John and Romans. Then the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It was written to prophetically reveal to us the end times events. Aren't you glad we know what's going to happen? We don't have to wonder. Revelation 1:19, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." That's why he penned that book, the book of the Revelation. Then the book of 1 John was a book to instruct believers, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, how to know and be sure that we are indeed a child of God and how to have sweet fellowship with our God. I'd imagine what John experienced on earth when he walked with the Lord. He wanted us to experience the same thing as well. 1 John 1:4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Then the book of 2 John, written to the elder lady and her children, the elect lady, the elder unto the elect lady. Why? For the truth's sake. Instructing believers on the importance of walking in the truth and standing for the truth and not receiving those who are propagating false doctrine into our homes. That's why he penned the book of 2 John. So why the book of 3 John? What's that all about? Well, it's a book that was written to a man. I just read verse 1, the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. It was written to this man by the name of Gaius. And it was written about really 3 very different men. As you look at this book of the Bible, you'll find 3 different men named and described. We see the first one. We'll deal with him this morning, Gaius, in verses 1 through 8. And then notice in verse 9, there's another man this book is penned about. And that is a man by the name of Diotrephes in verses 9 through 11. Then in verse 12, we read about a third man, a man by the name of Demetrius, verses 12 through 14. So it's a book penned about 3 different men. And it begins with Gaius. So that's where we're going to begin this morning. Let's talk about it. This morning I'm going to preach on this subject, the testimony of Gaius. You know, often when we speak of a believer's testimony, we are speaking of their salvation testimony. We say this, tell us your testimony. Tell me how you got saved. In other words, it's the story of how a person came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. By the way, the way people get saved is the same. It's only through faith in Christ. That's it. There's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. But the circumstances that surround people's salvation is different. And by the way, always quite interesting. I love to hear salvation testimonies. How someone was changed by God and the circumstances that the Lord used to bring them to Christ. What they were, what Christ did, and what Christ has made them, and what we're still becoming, by the way. But this morning I'm not speaking of our salvation testimony. This morning I'm speaking of a believer's testimony in general. You know, all of us have a testimony. We all do. You say, what do you mean by that? By that I mean this, the message that our life portrays. Your life and my life portrays a message. It sends forth a message, a signal, if you will. It is our testimony is what others know us to be. It is the witness of our lives. That's what our testimony is. You know, we find that word in several places. Revelation 6, 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They were slain for their stand, for the word of God, and their testimony, their life's message. Revelation 12, 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Strong's Concordance defines the word testimony as this, a record or a report or evidence or a witness. In other words, let me plug those words in. It is the record of our lives. It is the report that our lives give to others. It is the evidence that our life gives and the witness that our life portrays. You see, your testimony and my testimony is not merely the message of our mouths. It's the message of our lives. And generally speaking, every believer, every person's testimony is either good or it's bad or it's indifferent. Now, for the Christian, for the believer, for those of us that know the Lord, our testimony ought to be good. It ought to reflect the life of our Savior. It ought to reflect God's Word. It ought to bring honor and glory to the one that saved us. But the question this morning is this, does it? Would you be willing to examine your testimony this morning and think about it? The message your life is giving, not what you nod your head to in the service, but what your life and my life on a daily basis portrays to people. Gaius had a pretty good testimony. And I'd like for us to look at some things about his testimony this morning. His testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, number one, his identity. Excuse me, his identity. Who is this man? Notice we read, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Gaius? Where's he from? Who is he? You know, if you would look through the New Testament, you'd find that the name Gaius is mentioned in five different places. You'd find in Acts chapter 19 and verse 29, it speaks of Gaius of Macedonia, what we know as modern day Europe. He was Paul's companion in travel. Then you go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. It speaks of Gaius of Derbe. By the way, Derbe is a city in the region of Galatia. Not the same one. Romans 16, 23 speaks of Gaius who was hosting Paul there in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1, 14 speaks of Gaius who Paul baptized in Corinth. He was most likely the same one mentioned in Romans chapter 16. Then here in 3 John, we read the name again. Gaius. Are all these the same person? I'm going to give you a very profound answer. We don't know. We don't know. But when considering the identity of Gaius, I don't want us to think of who he is, which one he is. Don't get caught up in that. Instead, I would like us to think of what he was like. In other words, how he is described, not by himself. He's not throwing his chest out and saying this sort of thing. Well, I'm a good Christian. This is what others are saying about him. And it's amazing. Notice how John describes him in verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. Four times in this small book of the Bible, Gaius is called either well-beloved or beloved. Notice verse 2. He uses the word beloved. Again in verse 5, we see the word beloved. Again in verse 11, beloved. This word is to describe someone. Get this. This is vitally important. It is describing someone who is highly, quote, highly regarded among the brethren because he was in good stead with God. He was highly regarded by others. Why? Because of his condition, if you will, his spiritual condition. He was in good stead with God. You know, that word well-beloved tells me two things about him. Number one was this: he knew Christ as Savior. You know, while God loves all men, John 3:16, we know that, for God so loved the world. Do you know that the term beloved or well-beloved outside of Christ is only used to describe believers? Only believers. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. My point is this, Gaius was a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the Lord, he was saved, he was a changed man, his sins were forgiven, he knew that he had a home in heaven. That was the beginning of his testimony. Do you have that testimony? I hope everyone in here has that testimony. God forbid if the rapture were to occur at this moment, and you'd be left behind. And by the way, you would be if you don't know Christ. Get that taken care of today. That is the beginning of your identification in Christ, is knowing him as Savior. But Gaius not only knew Christ as Savior, secondly, he was committed to the work of God. Notice what John says here. The elder unto the beloved Gaius, notice he says, whom I love in the truth. You see, John saw Gaius. Get in your mind's eye what this man was like. John saw Gaius as a fellow soldier for the truth. He saw them as being on the same team, fighting the same cause, fighting the same fights, fighting the same battles, spiritual battles. They were in it together. Kind of like the men described in Acts 15:26. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded also of the house of Stephanas in 1 Corinthians who had addicted themselves to the ministry. You see, Gaius was more than just a church member. Gaius was more than someone who simply taught a Sunday school class. I'm not saying that's not important, but we should do more than that. He was someone that did more than simply attended the services and showed up for special meetings. Gaius was one of those church members, and you know what I'm talking about, one of those church members that were in. I mean, they were in the thick of it. He was faithful. He was active. He was serving. He was involved. He was committed to the work of the local church. He was concerned about the work of God. And he was concerned about the health of the church. He was what is referred to in Galatians 2 as a pillar in that local church. You remember Paul when he was calling James and Peter and John to the church at Galatia, he said this. He said, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. In other words, they were people, those three, they were pillars in that church. They were the strength of that church. This is the same thing that Gaius was. He was a pillar. By the way, no church can survive without men like Gaius. I think it was Curtis Husson that said something like this. It says, a church cannot survive on spare time and pocket change. It can't. To just come in and say, well, I'm just going to go and leave, and that's going to be the end of it. Understand, that's not what God left us here for. We are to be strong and faithful and active and serving and involved and committed to what this local church is doing for the Lord. Otherwise, we'll never again survive. You know that God wants all of us, not just a few, to be like Gaius, to be in. You see, the identity of Gaius, it wasn't about who he was as he fit in. Was he from Macedonia or was he from Corinth? The identity of Gaius, he was a man who knew Jesus Christ as his Savior and he was committed to the work of God. That was his identity. That was his testimony. But then notice number two, not only his identity, notice his priority. Look at verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Notice, it's almost as if John, as he's penning these words to Gaius under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's almost as if he's praying for Gaius's physical health. He was praying that his physical health would be as strong as his spiritual health, which teaches us something very important. Gaius's spiritual health was quite robust. It was prospering. And notice the Bible phrase that John uses here is that his soul prospereth. In other words, in his spiritual life, this was his testimony. He was spiritually thriving. He was spiritually strong. He was growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was increasing in his faith. He was fruitful. He was making gains, if you will, in his inner heart life. Gaius was on the straight and narrow way. You see, Gaius was the kind of guy that you couldn't shake. He was the kind of guy that knew exactly what he believed. He was strong in what he believed. He didn't allow trials and circumstances and the people problems and the personal problems to knock him off course. By the way, we all face those things. And we can, through those things, still prosper, if you will, spiritually. My point is this. Gaius was a very, very strong Christian. He stayed strong all the way. So I want to ask this. How did he do it? How did Gaius maintain this strong, prosperous spiritual life? Here's how. It's quite simple, at least in word. He made his spiritual health a priority. He made it a priority. You know, Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. God says, keep your heart, tend to your heart. The most important thing in your walk with God and in your spiritual life and in my spiritual life is our hearts. And we must make that a priority. You know, it's interesting the phrasing, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. You know, we live in a very health-conscious world. People will count their calories. I know this is not a good time of year to talk about this. I'm sorry. Please stay with me for the next few moments. I mean, people watch their calorie intake, their carbs. They'll exercise at the gym or at home. They'll take vitamins. They'll juice vegetables. They'll drink a lot of water. Everybody has their own ideas. And they'll walk or they'll run or they'll lift weights or they'll do aerobic exercises. Somehow maintain an active lifestyle. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. John Wesley used to say, you only have one horse, take care of it well. He was talking about it, his body. And you need to. If I abuse my body, it's not going to go very long. And so we ought to take care of our physical bodies. But while even Christians can be very health conscious, many will be so emphasizing that they give very little or no attention to their soul. to their soul. You know, today we see more of the opposite of Gaius. Gaius, his soul prospered, but his health was weak. Today we have Christians that are vigorous with their health, some even fanatic about, but they're spiritually weak. You know, if you can spend 30... Don't throw tomatoes at me, right? Isn't it true? If we can spend 30 minutes on a treadmill or working out, can't we spend 30 minutes reading our Bible and praying? Can't we? Why is it we find time for this and for that and for this and for that? But when it comes to reading our Bible and praying the very foundational things to the Christian life, knowing the Word of God and living the Word of God, we spend so very little time in our spiritual walk with God. You see, Gaius had a priority here. His priority was his heart. His priority was his soul. His priority was what he is doing spiritually. Commentator Lehman Strauss said this in this 3 John commentary. Quote, "The church of Christ is plagued with spiritually sick saints." We need more men like Gaius today. Do you know this body, and I hope I said this right. I'm not against walking and working out. I think we ought to take care of our bodies. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how hard I try, this old body is going to wane. It's going to just diminish. It's going away. It's going to die one day. And like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." In other words, while my physical body, no matter how hard I try, our health will go down and down. Understand, spiritually it should be the opposite. We should be more like Christ, more spiritual, stronger in our faith right until the day we die. But that'll only happen if we make our soul and our spiritual life a priority. Gaius did. So we see number one, his identity. We see number two, his priority. And then we see number three, his profitability. Look at verse 3, if you will. "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Notice this is John speaking. Evidently John was somewhere. The brethren came to him. And boy, they were speaking highly of Gaius. Notice his testimony was profitable to others. Gaius's life of how he lived and the fact that he was prospering, his soul was prospering, and he made his spiritual walk a priority and he lived what he believed. Understand what that did. It produced positive things in the lives of others. We must never get the idea that our life only affects us. It affects other people. Dads, your walk with God, you don't think that doesn't affect your wife and your children? Absolutely does. You don't think our walk with God doesn't affect other church members? It absolutely does. And that's what we see here. Listen to what Paul said about Mark, 2 Timothy 4:11. He said, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." You see, Gaius's testimony affected others. Two groups. Notice, first of all, number one, it was profitable to his church. Again, I read, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee." Here, the brethren, even as thou walkest in the truth, his testimony affected his church. Certain men of his church had come to John and told him of the truth that is in Gaius and how he walked in the truth. And that was so encouraging to them. Again, I say, your level of dedication, your life, your involvement, your enthusiasm, your holding fast to the truth, what you do affects other people in this church. You don't think people know when you're not here? You don't think people can sense when you're not involved? You don't think that doesn't affect people, your lack of enthusiasm? It does. It has an effect. I affect you, you affect me, we affect each other. Proverbs 27:17 puts it this way, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Here were these men coming to John and talking about Gaius, and they said, boy, you ought to see this guy. He loves God, he walks with God, he walks in the truth. Man, he is a soldier of the cross. And as he was on fire for God, it caused others to be on fire for God. So it affected his church. But then also, secondly, notice it affected John. John hears of this story, and notice how he responds in verse 4. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, John called Gaius one of his children. What does that mean? Well, it could mean a lot of things. Could mean he led him to the Lord. It could have been that he was his spiritual father, as he calls him, his children. Maybe so. But somewhere along the line, he had a spiritual effect on him. He helped him to grow somehow because he calls him one of his children. And as John hears of Gaius, one of his children in the Lord, that he either led to the Lord or he encouraged in the Lord, and he hears of his testimony, notice what John says. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. It affected John. Because John realized something, that his labor in Gaius' life was not in vain. You know, as I sit here today and I think back of all those people that have invested in my life, I'm so grateful. I think of Pastor Howard Byrd, who led me and my wife to the Lord. I remember that Tuesday night, he led us to Christ. And then he and his wife showed a spiritual interest in us afterwards. I think of Pastor Dean Bolt, who taught me how to pastor people, taught me about the ministry, pointed me to things to help me to grow, who said to me, you need to know your Bible. That's what he said to me. And I did. It was true. I needed to hear those things. I think of Dr. Fred Schindler. Dr. Schindler taught me the importance of Bible preaching. I think of Dr. Bish, who took me under his wing as a young man, entering into the ministry, called in the ministry, going to school as an older man. He encouraged me along so much with that. I think of many others along the way, at least a half a dozen, perhaps I could name a dozen, who had a great influence in my life. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ is the one I'm trying to please, but I don't want to disappoint them either. I don't want them to think that they, and I know some of them are in heaven, but I don't want them to think all that labor and all that time and all that effort and all the preaching they heard and all the teaching they got, I don't want to say that was all in vain. I don't want that. I want to hear those words from my Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to have a poor testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a man, Gaius. What a man he was. Well, we're going to hear more about him. We're not done with Gaius. We got a whole 4 or 5 verses on him. Do you know the most powerful thing you and I possess is not just what we know. It's our life's testimony. And I want to ask this morning, what does your life portray? Does it encourage others? Could you say, I'm saved like Gaius and I'm serving, I'm one of the pillars in the church, I'm all in, if something's happening, I'm there? Do you have a priority of tending to your soul above all else? I'm not saying is stop going to the gym or stop walking, but the number one thing is your walk with God. Is that your priority? Is your testimony productive to others in the church? Is your presence and your testimony causing others to want to do more for the Lord? What's your testimony this morning? Would to God all of us would examine our lives and desire the testimony of Gaius. Amen? Let's pray.